couple of weeks ago, we saw Jesus Christ down around the area of Capernaum, where he fed the 5,000 men, plus there were women and children there, possibly 10,000 people. And then he went on to another part of the area of Galilee, where he was approached by the Pharisees, the self-righteous religious, who accused his disciples of not washing their hands before they ate. And how Jesus challenged them by saying, it's not what goes into our mouths that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of our heart. And that's so true, isn't it? You can eat the healthiest foods on the planet, but if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, what comes out? And it's both good to eat healthy as well as even most of all to eat the bread of life, God's word, and to allow him to change our hearts. So this morning, Jesus goes to another area, as we pick it up in verse 24, an area of the Gentiles. So far, up to this point, he has ministered to the Jews. They're known as the children of God. And he's going to an area that is predominantly Gentile. And one of the terms used for Gentiles, unfortunately, is the term dog. It's kind of even a popular term today. Hey, dog, what's up, dog? You know, and if you watch American Idol, Randy is good for that. What's up, dog? You know, and but that's actually a biblical word, you know. So, in verse 24, it tells us that Jesus arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It says, from there, he, Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. This area of Tyre and Sidon is today known as the area of southern Lebanon. We hear a lot about that in the news lately, don't we? What's going on throughout the Middle East, especially in the area of Lebanon. And even this morning, there are news reports of what's going on in the Gaza again. We need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as God's word commands us to. It looks as though there is a war breaking out. But we know the rest of the story because we know the word of God. We know that that's where the last great battle is going to take place, is in Israel, in the Middle East. And so this area today is known as southern Lebanon. It's on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, just a beautiful area. It's about 45 miles north of Galilee. It's about a 2 days journey because in those days, for a person to travel, they could walk an average of 20 miles a day. I believe some of the folks that lived in this area had possibly been down around the Galilee when Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, because the news was brought back to this particular area about him feeding the 5,000. And part of our story here this morning has to do with a Gentile woman with a daughter who is demon-possessed, who would just like one crumb of the bread from the Lord's table. And here we find Jesus Christ in someone's home. We don't know whose home it is. But this is, by the way, the only instance we find in Scripture where the Lord leaves the area of Galilee and goes into Gentile territory. Why? We don't possibly know. But here he is, I believe, showing his disciples firsthand that the gospel is going also to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he wanted to teach them that, you know, it is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ for all who would believe. And so here he is showing his disciples firsthand what he had taught them, that it's not what defiles a man as a matter of their heritage, being Jew or Gentile, but what really defiles a man or a woman is their heart, the innermost being. That's where the greatest defilement comes from. That's the real you and me, the innermost being, the heart of the person. That there is a difference between Jew and Gentiles when it comes to our heritage. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the Lord's will that none should perish, but that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ. Doesn't it amaze you this morning that here we sit in a synagogue with the gospel of Jesus Christ, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, believers in God's Son, the Messiah, but yet just a few feet from us upstairs, there are those known as the children of God that have no clue of who he really is and why he came. God has us here for a reason. These folks may not even realize or recognize it, but there is light in this building, and it's the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And I just marvel at what God continues to do here. Here we come and worship the Lord. We had Christmas Eve service upstairs, preach the gospel, cross on the podium, and their big sanctuary. I mean, it just gives me goosebumps to even think about it. But God has not given up on the Jew. It's his desire that they would come to know their Messiah. Isn't it bizarre? We have their book. We have their Messiah. We're meeting in their building. But they don't have a clue when it comes to spiritual things. But don't be too hard on them, because neither did you or I before the person of the Holy Spirit revealed him to us. We were dead in our sins. We were lost. We were groping in the darkness, as Isaiah said. And so this morning we're looking at Jesus now taking the gospel to the Gentile area. And as all of us, both Jew and Gentiles, are sinners, and we are in need of the Savior. I love what Paul writes in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, that the word of God, the power of God, is unto salvation to the Jew first and then the Gentiles. And so the gospel touches both. Even in the Great Commission, where Jesus told us to take the gospel to all nations and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so upon entering the city, Mark tells us that Jesus entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. I wonder if that holds true in your house. If Jesus Christ is the guest of honor in your home, there's no way you can hide him. His light shines. There should be evidence in our home that Jesus Christ rules and reigns there. Wherever he is, it's almost like perfume. You know, you can't see perfume, but there sure is this sweet aroma. And there should be the sweet aroma in our homes that Jesus Christ is there for all of us. And he should not be hidden. He cannot be hidden. The light of the world, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, cannot be hidden under a basket. It's got to shine. The sweet rose of Sharon fills the house with a most beautiful fragrance. Wherever Jesus Christ is, there is beauty there. And so the presence of Jesus Christ, it says in the second part of verse 24, cannot be hidden. Even as we've seen over the past few weeks around what we call the Christmas holidays, if you would, the Christmas season, Christ cannot be hidden. Even though the ACLU gets angry, even though people protest and they get mad and they don't want you to say Merry Christmas, baloney. Jesus Christ is shining. It's that sweet aroma, that sweet fragrance that permeates every part of this valley and every part of our country, no matter what anybody says. Jesus Christ is alive and he is the light. And so here Jesus walks 45 miles, not to minister to a multitude nor the masses, but to a mother. And isn't it wonderful to have a Lord and Savior that is so personal that he ministers to a mother, a hurting mother? I have a bit of difficulty with everybody wanting mega today. Jesus Christ ministered to individuals as well as multitudes. And how sad it is, there's this mega mindset that unless you have a mega multitude of people, you're not really a successful minister. To me, a mega church, mega means great, is a place where there's mega love. And there's mega excitement about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ, where the staff and where the pastor is touchable, where you can have prayer, where you can be ministered to. Our God ministers one-on-one, and I believe we should as well as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, today, instead of having shepherds, we have ranchers. Does that make sense? It's almost as though these ranchers have, you know, cowhands, if you would, to take care of the livestock rather than, you know, I love what Steve Druskin says. He says, I love a pastor that smells like the flock. You know, have you ever been anybody around that's around livestock all the time? They smell like the flock. And I believe that Jesus Christ smells like the flock because he was always in the midst of his people as the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But here we have a mother in desperation, and he knew that. He walked 45 miles through the rough terrain of the desert into Gentile country. No respectable Jew, if you would go into the area of the Gentiles. But here the Son of God does, because there's a mother here in desperation. Look at verse 25. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew or the original language, it tells us that she was demon possessed. An unclean spirit had heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, here's a lady that had a number of obstacles in her way. I'm amazed at how easily some people are deterred. Oh, well, it's too cold to go to church. Oh, well, it's rainy or this or that. You know, it sounds like Goldilocks and Three Bears. Too hot, too cold. Just right, you know. It's amazing the excuses that people can find for not getting to Jesus. Remember the day of your salvation? How there was absolutely nothing that was going to keep you from getting there? And yes, Satan will put obstacles in your way and in my way to keep us from getting to the Lord. And this woman had a number of strikes against her. There were a number of obstacles, but you know what? This lady was persistent. She didn't give up. There were so many strikes against her, most people would say, what's the use? You ever hear people say, what's the use? You know, God's given up on me. I'm giving up on him. I'm throwing in the towel. What's the use? I've tried this church stuff. I've tried this religious stuff. Well, maybe that's your problem. Maybe you're looking to the church building. Maybe you're looking to religion and you're not looking to Jesus Christ. The day that I got saved on my knees in my bedroom, I just laid it out there. I said, God, if you're real, change my lousy life. And guess what? He did. He changed my lousy life. And maybe sometimes that's what you got to go ahead and challenge him. Lord, if you're real, change my life. Show me you're real. And he will. He will not cast out anyone that comes to him. He loves you. He came into this world to die for you. Do you think that he's going to not respond when you come to him, desiring to know him? That's his desire, is that you would know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And sometimes you have to reach the depths of despair. Sometimes you have to reach the depths of hopelessness. When all hope is gone, that's when hope begins in the Lord. Number one, strike one. She was a woman. In those days, I'll tell you what, there was no women's liberation. But here we see how Jesus is the one who truly liberates women. She was a woman. Strike one. In that culture, religious Jews would pray this. I thank you, Lord, that I was not born a Gentile, a dog, or a woman, in that order. That's exactly what they would pray. Can you believe that? Amazing. Society was dominated by male chauvinism, especially in the religious sect. Women were only for pleasure and to bear children, period. You've come a long way, baby, as the old commercial used to say. Number two, strike two. She was not only a woman, but she was a Gentile. And again, Gentiles were called dogs, unfortunately. She was a Greek Syrophoenician by birth, verse 26 tells us. Matthew tells us in chapter 15 that she was a Canaanite. Man, that makes it even worse. Meaning she had been raised in a pagan culture and a worshiper of Ashtaroth, the fertility goddess, the goddess of sex in those days. The Canaanites were a people that God had commanded Israel to utterly destroy, to wipe them off the map, to wipe them off the planet, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And they were to have no heritage in the Word of God. They were to have no heritage in God's blessing. They were not allowed to go to the tabernacle or the temple. They were completely cut off from the priesthood and the sacrifices. That's a pretty heavy strike, that strike too, isn't it? So do you think this woman should have given up by this time? Absolutely not. She's even got another strike coming. Strike three was that Satan had a grip on her daughter. Her daughter was demon-possessed. You know, these are the three areas that attack people today. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of the problems we have is because of the world. Some are because of our own flesh, and some of it, not everything, has to do with the devil. And so this woman here was dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil. All of these strikes against her. To add insult to injury, Matthew's gospel also tells us that the disciples treated her very cruelly. They tried to run her off. They said, send her away. She's shouting after us. This crazy woman, run her off. Up to this point, the disciples have a lot to learn, don't they? Because it's the light of the world, Jesus Christ, that draws people to us. And oftentimes we get bugged by people because light draws bugs, right? And so it's important to realize and to recognize that if God has brought somebody your way, it's so that you can minister to them, not to run them off or to brush them off or call me some other time or have your gal call my gal type of situation. Ministry, when God brings people to us, it's right on the spot to minister to them. But the disciples, they had a lot to learn, you know. Jesus had his hands full. He had less than 3 years to train up these guys to be the apostles and the disciples. And here they say, send her away. And can you imagine? And unfortunately, in churches today, when people come in with problems like this, there are those that just send them away. How often do you run into people that blame the church for not being there for them or ministering to them when they were really, really in need? They just send people away as if they're a problem. And this is just what she needed, right, for the church to run her off. The church, the true church, the body of Christ should be a place where people can come to get loved and to get prayed for, to get ministered to, that we would bind up their wounds and put the oil of gladness upon them and to point them to Jesus Christ. What's happened today? But you know what? Nothing, absolutely nothing is going to hinder this magnanimous mother from pressing on with her plea. This lady's persistent, man. She is not going to let go. And I can just see her when the disciples are going, send her on her way. She's going, get out of my way. I'm going to Jesus. This mother was on a mission for her daughter. I don't believe there is no more, really, a feeling of desperation than when our kids and grandkids are in distress. I don't believe there's a more helpless situation that we can be in, you know, with our own feelings. You ever felt that way? I remember just before God called us into ministry, just before I got ordained, back in, gosh, the 90s, early 90s, 89, 90, the enemy tried to throw a wrench in things. My daughter went to the doctor, and she was diagnosed as having leukemia. And we're going, oh, Lord, we're getting ready to leave for Vermont to plant a church. You know, we're excited about ministry, and all of a sudden the doctor's report comes back that our daughter had leukemia. And, man, I was just devastated. I've shared with you before, when I'm at the depth of despair, my lips go numb. That's usually an indication that I'm at the rock bottom. And, man, my lips were numb that day. I'm at church. I'm just crying in the back of the church. And for my daughter, not for myself, not for ministry, because she at that time was the most important thing in our lives. We prayed for her, anointed her with oil, and guess what? Before we left for Vermont, the test came back negative. She did not have leukemia. But is there not a more desperate place to be in than when your children or grandchildren are sick to that point? You almost feel helpless at times. And that's where this woman was. You know, there's only two people in the gospel. This lady is one of them. There are only two people in the gospels to whom Jesus referred to as having great faith. Not just faith, but great faith, mega faith. And this lady here is one of them. Matthew 15:28, Jesus says to this woman, O woman, great is your faith. Who is the other? The Roman centurion. Remember him in Matthew 8:10, where Jesus said that this Roman centurion had great faith. Why do I mention this? It's because, amazingly enough, both this woman and the Roman centurion were dogs. They were Gentiles. Jesus never says in the Gospels to any Jewish person that they had great faith. And you go, man, what's wrong with this picture? Again, it's their book, you know, it's their Messiah. It's like, what is up here? And the two people mentioned in the Gospels for having great faith are those considered dogs by the religious community. In both instances, he was responding to the faith of Gentiles and not Jews. Also in both situations, Jesus healed the centurion's servant and this woman's daughter from a distance. He didn't have to show up. They knew by faith that God was able to heal them, even if they were miles away. That's great faith, isn't it? Great faith. Great faith lays hold of God and does not let go at all whatsoever. I had a friend that had a pit bull. It's so funny, this little pit bull, because when you held a towel down there, it would lock its jaws onto it and would not let go. And you could pick it up off the ground. You could almost even swing it in the air. And this little pit bull would hold on, would not let go. And oh, how we, as dogs, need to be more like pit bulls today. Hold on to Jesus and don't let go, no matter what comes your way. And here we see this woman was absolutely committed to what she had in mind, and that was for the freedom of her daughter from this demon possession. Why was her faith so great? Very simply, because she had very little revelation in comparison to the Jewish people. She was a Gentile. You saw the list that I laid out before you, the strikes she had against her. And in comparison to the Jews who had been given so much and did not believe, this lady was given a little bit of light, a little bit of the light of the world of Jesus Christ. And she held on to that and she believed. All she had to do was, verse 25 says, was to hear about him. And she came and fell at his feet. She knew right where to go. Jesus never turned anyone away who fell at his feet. I don't find any instance in Scripture where he turned anybody away for falling at his feet. The Bible tells us that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the most humble thing that we can do before God is bow the knee, is to get before him, to prostrate ourselves before our King. That's the best place that we can be. Did you notice that her prayer was not even for herself? Her prayer was for her daughter. Oftentimes, salvation comes through us seeking God, even on someone else's behalf. My wife came to know the Lord seeking God on behalf of our lousy marriage that we had. You know, my life drove my wife to Jesus Christ. But it ended up being a good thing, because all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And God is able to take what the enemy meant for evil and to turn it around for good. And this woman, by seeking the Lord and by begging him at his feet to heal, her daughter gets saved herself. Isn't it just like the Lord to do a miraculous thing like that? So oftentimes salvation comes through crisis. How many people do you know that found Christ through crisis? I did. I was one. Many of you found Christ through crisis. Very few people find him in good times. We find in good times we don't need God, do we? Things are cool. You know, get money in the bank and the big house and the cars and everything. But look what's happened in America now. We're heading into a time of crisis. And I believe through this crisis, many people are going to find Christ. I think it's probably one of the best things that can happen to our nation, that God would remove all of these superficial things that mean absolutely nothing in light of eternity, and that people would turn back to the true and the living God. It's time that we got back to God. It's time that we got back to the all-important thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Many of you I've talked to here this morning said, hey, did you have a good Christmas? How's your Christmas? And a lot of you that I talked to this morning said, you know what? It was one of the best Christmases I've ever had, because it was very simple, because we had to cut back. We had to eliminate some of the fat. We stayed home with family. We ate around the table together. You know, we weren't out every night to a party, a get-together, potluck, all this stuff, you know. I'm so grateful that this year was so simple, aren't you? And it caused us to just focus on what is important. Jesus Christ is important. He is the reason for the season. We often say, though, Jesus is the reason for the season, but yet we don't take the time oftentimes in the Christmas rush to acknowledge who he really is. And this was one of the best Christmases I've ever had, because it was so simple and because Jesus Christ was where he should have been. He was the focus of everything that we did this year. So here's this woman who finds salvation through crisis. In this woman's case, her idolatry and her false religious system didn't help. You should pity all of these people caught up in these false religions, because they're absolutely nothing but emptiness. Psalm 115 talks about that. People that worship all of these things, inanimate objects. Jesus said, or David said through the psalm there, they have ears but can't hear, they have eyes can't see, mouths can't speak. He says those of you that worship those things are just like them. And how sad it is that many people today worship all of these false religions, but when the rubber meets the road, when crisis comes, where do they go? She had no place to go. So in desperation, she turns to Jesus Christ on behalf of her daughter. And guess what? She finds Jesus herself. And that's why verse 26 says the woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But you know, faith must be tested. You'll never know if you have faith unless it's tested. And sometimes it's tested right to the core. Faith untested is not really faith at all. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to actually test her faith. He's not being mean. He's not putting her down. But look what he says in verse 27. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first. For it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Wow, what's up with this, man? Here, this lady's desperate, falling at his feet, just begging, would you please heal my demon-possessed daughter? She's broken. She's at the feet of Jesus, and he calls her a dog? Well, you need to look at the original Greek here. The term is little puppy, okay? There's two Greek words for the term dog, and he uses the compassionate one to her today in this instance. The other term means a ravenous, like a wolf. Like a rabid dog. That's not the term he's using here. But what he's doing here is not trying to drive her away from her faith, but he's trying to draw her faith out of her. And you know, that's what tests are intended to do. Trials, tests, tribulations for you and I are used to draw our faith out. Because you need to know, it's important for us to know that our faith is strong. And the best way to know if our faith is strong is to have our faith tested. You see, she knew that Jesus was referring to the children of Israel. That was the common term that she knew. She knew exactly what he was talking about, the children of Israel. And that dogs was a term that was commonly used for Gentiles. And this term, as I mentioned, is a little puppy or a household puppy. They were common in Israel. They still are today. And what would happen in those days? They didn't use forks and spoons or even chopsticks like we do in the world today, but they ate finger foods. Everything was done around bread and breaking of bread and finger foods, and you would take the bread and dip it in the sop. You've seen the movies as well as read about it in Scripture. And because your hands would get dirty, you would take the last piece of bread, wipe it on the bread, and you would let the little puppy have it, and he would kind of finish off the meal for you. And so that's the term he's using here. And she knew that he was referring to a household puppy. And so she was very much aware of the terminology that he was using. And I'm sure she'd probably been called dog a number of times because she was a Gentile. But the children of Israel had begun to play with their food, if you would. They had been given manna from heaven. They began to play with their food, even like the manna from heaven. When Jesus Christ, the bread of life, came, it was almost as though, remember in Exodus, I believe it's towards the middle of the book where they said, we are tired of this loathsome manna. And that's exactly what was happening with Jesus Christ in the midst of his own people. They considered the bread of life, Jesus Christ, as even loathsome. They rejected the bread of life, even asking Jesus Christ to depart from them. And so here we see this woman who would just like one measly little crumb. And she, very cool and calm and collected, says, Lord, look at verse 28, I'd love to have only one tiny little crumb. And she answered verse 28 and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. This lady's sharp. She wasn't going to let go. She's in a little sword fight with the Lord here, you know. She's like that little pit bull. She's locked onto his robe and she is not going to let go. Notice the terminology here, though. Yes, Lord. That's an indication of salvation. Because Scripture tells us that no one can call Jesus Christ Lord unless he is revealed to them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this was the turning point in her life. Yes, Lord. Have you said yes to the Lord in your life? I mean, even beyond just an altar call. Where now when you call him Lord, the term means master, that he is master of your life. He calls the shots. And when he asks you to do something or when you read his word and see something in Scripture that causes us to obey, do you say, yes, Lord? Or do you say, well, let me just think about this one? First of all, we see it's yes, Lord. That's a sign of true faith. A true believer, a man or a woman that's truly a believer and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's yes, Lord, in all that he commands us to do. Yes, Lord. This is a sign of faith. Secondly, she knew that she was sinful and unworthy of anything he had to offer, and admittedly knew she was less deserving than the Jews. We see the humility in her life. Yes, Lord, I will even take table scraps. She'd take the leftovers. She'd take what the little puppies would eat. And in doing so, guess what? She passed the faith test. Now she is exactly where the Lord wanted her to be. What did she do? She threw away her pride, her arrogance, her self-reliance, her man-made religion, her self-righteousness, all of that that hinders us coming to the Lord. Knowing that just a few leftovers of Jesus' love, His mercy, His grace was greater than all the world would have to offer. And that's true, isn't it? Even one crumb of what the Lord has to offer is greater than everything that the world has to offer. It really does. And she, I'm sure, had heard from the people that had returned from the Galilee about Him feeding the 5,000, that this is a guy that's able to feed 5,000 Jews, but yet as a Gentile, I would settle for just one crumb. Man. And look at us. We have a meal before us. Did you have a full meal this week or just a crumb? Don't settle for a crumb. We have the milk, the meat, and the manna before us. This is real soul food. How much of us have really just chowed down? How many of us have grazed in God's Word as sheep this week? I would hope that every one of us would never take for granted the wonderful meal of manna that God has given us. We're truly a blessed people. We have a lot to be thankful for, all of us here that are dogs. I know there's a few of you here that are children of Israel. Praise God, you're Jewish. Hallelujah. But you know what? Us Gentiles are really excited about Jesus Christ because, man, we'll even take a scrap. We'll even take a scrap. God is so, so good to us. And so here's this mother who puts it all aside and says, just one crumb, Lord. Look at verse 29. Then He said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on her bed. Man. She kept asking. She kept seeking. She kept knocking. She wasn't going to let go. She asked until she received. She was seeking until she found, and she knocked until the door was opened to her. Isn't that exactly what Jesus tells us to do? Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Don't let go. Don't give up. This woman dared to believe. She dared to believe. This woman dared to take God at His word and not let go. Do you take God at His word? Do you really, truly take God at His word? Every word, every crossed T, every dotted I, and not let go? If there's ever a time in the world that we need to hold on to God's word and God's promises, it is today, my friend. It is this very day, because this is the hope that we have. This is what we need to hold on to like never before. This woman held on big time. One of my favorite poems, you've probably heard it before, but I think it's worth reading again this morning, is called Mother's Prayer about elbow prints on my bed. Have you heard that one before? I was but a youth and thoughtless, as youths are apt to be, though I had a Christian mother who had taught me carefully. There came a time when pleasure of the world came to allure, and I no more sought guidance of her love so good and pure. Her tender admonitions fell but lightly on my ear, and for the gentle warnings I felt an inward sneer. But mother would not yield her boy to Satan's sinful sway. And though I spurned her counsel, she knew a better way. She made my room an altar, a place of secret prayer, and there she took her burden and left it in His care. And morning, noon, and evening, by that humble bedside low, she sought the aid of Him who understands a mother's woe. I went my way unheeding, careless of the life I led, until one day I noticed prints of elbows on my bed. I saw that she had been there, praying for her wayward boy, who for love of worldly pleasure would her peace of mind destroy. Long the conflict raged within me, sin against my mother's prayers. Sin must yield for mother never, while she daily met him there. And her constant love and patience were like coals upon my head, together with the imprints of her elbows on my bed. And so at last the fight was won, and I to Christ was led, and my mother's prayers were answered by her elbows on my bed. Don't give up. Those of you that have prodigal children, grandchildren, don't give up. I've actually done that. I've actually put elbow prints on my kids' beds. You know, it's so important to take them before the Lord continually. And we were praying this morning before the service, not only parents with prodigal kids, but sometimes it's kids with prodigal parents.
And I think some of the children, the young men, young women in this room, need to put some elbow prints on your parents' bed as well. That's so, so important. So this woman had elbow prints, if you would, in the sand before the Lord for her daughter. And so this morning, maybe you're here distraught, discouraged, defeated, depressed, even in the doghouse, if you would. Maybe your marriage is a mess. Maybe your children are prodigals. Maybe you have addictions. Maybe your finances are a mess. Maybe you've been laid off. Maybe the devil's got a grip on someone or something in your life. Well, I believe this message to you this morning is for you. Prayer is very, very powerful. Brokenness is very powerful. And you know what? The Lord is there with a listening ear. He's always there 24/7. And what we need to do is to persevere and to pray and to not let go like never before. Because the battle is going to be won on our knees before God. Don't let go, dog. Hang on. But you know what? There are those that say, well, I've prayed before and maybe God, you know, is doing something much deeper in your life. Maybe he wants to see if you will persist. Maybe he's drawing your faith out of you. Maybe he's testing you to see how deep your faith is. He wants you to grow. And so don't let go. Even if all you have is crummy little faith, just hold on to him. You know why? Because even a crumb from the table of God is greater than anything that the devil can throw against you. Even one little crumb. In our second section this morning, Jesus begins to head south again to the area of 10 cities or Decapolis. And we pick it up at verse 31. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. Mute would be the term in the original Greek. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And so here we find the pitiful case of a man being deaf and mute. The term is mogilalos in the original Greek. It means tongue-tied or unable to speak. We're not told whether this infirmity was from birth or whether it was something that happened along the way in his life, some disease or disaster, only that he was unable to do what many of us take for granted, like hearing, like speaking, the ability to hear, the ability to communicate with one another, the ability to listen in a conversation, the ability to participate in a conversation. We call that fellowship today, don't we? Gathering together, listening to people's prayers, listening to people's comments, listening in conversation to them, and also being able to participate in conversation. So, so important. But you know, I can't think of the last time I thanked the Lord for my hearing or my ability to speak. We just take it for granted, don't we? Until it gets tested. When's the last time you thanked God for the privilege of hearing a Bible study or a sermon, you know? Or your Christian radio. We got like 5 stations out here we can go to. Anywhere on the radio dial practically. And how often do we even thank God for the ability to hear a sermon? Turn on the television set. I got blessed by Charles Stanley this morning. I would encourage if he's on tonight, he's got a great message for talking about those whose light has begun to just dwindle to a flicker. And what are the causes of people kind of cooling off in their relationship with God? Anyway, a plug for Charles Stanley. But I thank God I was able to hear him, you know, while I was there getting ready to come to church this morning. So give thanks to God. Praise God that he's given you the privilege of being able to hear and able to speak, to pray audibly, to praise God audibly. Here was a man that could do neither. He couldn't hear a sermon. He couldn't hear the word of God. He couldn't speak. He had 2 ears, he had a tongue, but he could use neither. What a sad situation. Verse 33 tells us that instead of a sideshow, Jesus took this poor man aside. Check it out. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Man, what a wonderful example of how to minister to people in prayer, by praying for healing or a special touch upon their lives. Notice that Jesus didn't put on a big show for everybody to see, like we see on television with all this stuff going on. If you want to really be used by God, go do it in secret. When someone needs prayer, you know, don't be a Pharisee. Take them aside between you and them and God and pray for them. You want to be used by God? Give God all the glory. Don't look for the glory of men. You want to be used by God? You want to be used to minister to people? Go to those places where nobody sees you. And there are a lot of those places, don't you know? There are a lot of no glory places where you can go if you really feel that you have the calling to pray for people, to minister to people, whatever it may be. God goes where you go. God's eyes go where we go. God knows our heart. And He knows those that just want to be seen by men. We saw the Pharisees were addressed by Jesus as being of that type, just wanting to be seen by men. But you know what? If God chooses to use you, and that's all you'll ever be in the instrument, is an instrument in God's hands. If God chooses to use you, then give Him the glory. And you don't have to go and broadcast how God used me today. You know, God can use anybody. God spoke through a jackass, Balaam's donkey. You know, all God wants you and I to be is a conduit that He can work through. If someone were to write some beautiful poetry or just the most awesome worship song, would you go and worship the pen that it was written with? Absolutely not. Because that pen is only an instrument in the hands of the master. And you and I, when God chooses to use us on those rare occasions, we are only instruments in the hands of the master. And as long as you continue to give Him glory and not look for praise, not look for a plaque, not for an attaboy from the pastor on the back, God will continue to use you. And He is the one who sees in secret, the Bible says. And He is the one that will reward you on that day that we stand before Him. And so, if God uses you, if you pray for somebody and they get healed, don't write a book. You know, don't write a book, please. We've got too many books out there. You know, too many self-help books and this book and that book. And oh, yeah, you got to pray this way. You got to stand on one foot. You got to face the east and one hand on your ear. And, you know, come on now. Just, you know, Jesus never got into methodology. Man gets into methodology. God chooses to do something somehow, some way, and we got the method now. We'll make our own denomination over here. The church of spit in the mud, and here's mud in your eye ministry. Or here's spit on your tongue ministry. You know, come on. Give me a break. Look how Jesus works here. He works in the most unusual ways just to show that He is God, and He is not God in a box. Don't put God in a box, and don't write a book about it. Enough said on that. Look what Jesus does here, verse 33. And He took him aside and He put His fingers in his ears, I believe, so that the man could feel the touch of the Lord. And he spat and touched his tongue, just a little bit of a saliva or lubricant for his tongue. And it says, then he looked up to heaven and he sighed and said to him, Epaphratha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Wow. Very simple, isn't it? He didn't bind and loose and all this stuff and scream at the devil and, you know, all of these things that I see people do. He used one word in Aramaic, which is two words in the original language. You know, very simply, the Lord just ministers very simply. But somehow we think we got to work up the emotion of the crowds and stuff. Very simply, Jesus says, be opened. And guess what? Boom. Puts his fingers in his ears, saliva on his tongue. You see, Proverbs 20:12 says that the hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made them both. And so with God, nothing is impossible. God is able to do repairs as well. He not only created us, but He's able to do repairs as well if He chooses to do so. You remember Moses, as Moses stammered and made excuses in Exodus 4:11, God says to Moses, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have I not the Lord? And He is the one, and He is the one who is able. Look at verse 34, how He sighs. It says, then looking up to heaven, He sighed and said, Epaphatha, and be open. Why do you suppose He sighed? Well, from the commentaries I read and some of the things that I believe that God is kind of alluring to here is I believe it was because of the pain and the sorrow that was brought into the world by sin. And he looks at the results with all that's going on. And secondly, I believe he sighed knowing that from this point on, there would be many temptations that this man would be exposed to, that he wasn't exposed to by not being able to hear or to speak. One of the greatest elements, I believe, of sin today is the tongue. And now this man's tongue was loose so that he had the free will of choosing to speak as he would. And also the sins of the ear canal. And look around at the world today. You know how a lot of what goes into our ears and a lot that comes out of our mouths is because of sin. And many today, I think, would be better off if they were tongue-tied like this man was. Because James says, how can we praise God and then curse man who is made in his image? How can Christians say they love God and be prejudiced? How can Christians say they love God and gossip about one another? How can Christians say they love God and tear somebody down rather than to build them up? And sometimes I think it would be better if some of us, like Zechariah, Matt mentioned, being tongue-tied. David says in Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. There's wisdom in that. Psalm 39:1, if you're wondering which one that was. It's a good one to memorize. Also, I notice when Jesus heals this man, he didn't give a medical report in his prayer. Oftentimes I hear people get together and pray. You got to give a medical report. You got to give them the diagnosis off MD.com. And it turns a 15-minute prayer meeting into a two-hour I want to talk thing. And oftentimes in prayers, there's too much information given. Oh, we need to pray for so-and-so. And all of a sudden, the dirty laundry list comes out. Look how simple Jesus prayed, you know, be loosed, very simply be opened. And how sad it is that people today, keep your prayer simple. God knows before you ask, doesn't he? So you don't have to give him a big dialogue. Prayer is not a dialogue or a monologue. Get to the point, God says, you know, no song and dance, no hype, no miracle signs outside, you know, just take it to the Lord. Be very, very careful with the information that you share when you want to pray with somebody. If you really want to talk about those things, go to God by yourself in your closet and then see how much we talk about with the needs of other people, brother or sister, so-and-so that we need to pray for. And so we looked up to heaven, Ephatha, be opened, and man, that's exactly what happened. Notice as well that the man, his ears were opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Wow. I believe one of the greatest needs today is not just our ears or our mouths. I believe that God wants to open hearts today. I believe that's the greatest need of mankind, is that our hearts would be open for Jesus Christ to come in. And he is able. As a matter of fact, I love Isaiah 35:5. I just got to read this to you before we move on. About the Christ, it says that he would open the eyes of the blind, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So again, we have proof that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And what does he do after he heals this man? The man is able to hear and to speak. He says, don't tell anybody about it. Yeah, check it out. Look at this. Verse 36, then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. Then he says, don't tell anyone, and they tell everybody. Today he tells us, go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. So what's wrong with this picture here? So we've seen two instances this morning of God's love for the Gentile, haven't we? Verse 37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. And you know what? He still does the same thing today. Don't we have ears to hear now? You know, when Jesus spoke, whether it be in the book of Revelation or whether it be in the Sermon on the Mount, he would always challenge the people, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying. And God wants to take deaf people spiritually today and give them the ability to hear spiritual things. In the day that we came to know Jesus Christ, our ears were open. We can now hear and understand spiritual things. Not only that, the day that we came to Jesus Christ, our tongues were loosed. Now we're able to worship Him and praise Him in spirit and in truth like never before. And God wants to do that today. And so we've seen two instances of God's love for the Gentile, for the dogs. As a matter of fact, it seems as though the gospel is predominantly going to the dogs today. We're all the Jewish believers, very few in comparison to the number of Gentiles. We've all seen this morning even what a little crumb can do from the table of the Lord. And you know what? God can do a mighty work just through a crumb from His table. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe your household is in a desperate situation like we see here with this poor woman and her daughter. Maybe you have a teenager that's gone astray. Maybe your marriage is in jeopardy. Maybe we should even pray for the Jews upstairs. There's a lot of needs that we find that tie in with the message here this morning. And all we need is just that crumb from the table of God. And God can do mighty things. And my encouragement to you as we close the service here this morning is to challenge you and to encourage you to not let go, to continue to hold on to the Lord and pray that thing through, whatever it may be. Whether it's a child, marriage, finances, our nation, whatever it might be, don't let go and continue to pray like never before. Because God hears you, God will answer your prayer, and maybe He's just drawing out your faith. And that's the best thing that can happen, is that we not only have faith, but we would have great faith because God has drawn it out and proven it to us.